We begin our meeting this afternoon with hymn number 132, the person of the Christ, enfolding every grace, once slain, but now alive again, in heaven demands our praise. Maybe we could rise to sing this.
Son of the Christ, enfolding every grace, once slain,
God, our Father, as we contemplate thy beloved Son, whom thou hast given to come down into this world, displaying all thy heart of love and displaying it in manhood as one among us in perfection, we bow and thank thee for him and for what he's revealed to us, and for all that goes along with the knowledge of him, and what we have been enjoying in these meetings, of our being one with him as members of the one body, of which he is the head and we members here on earth, each one of us in particular, livingly linked by thy Spirit, our God, who is present to guide and direct. And we ask, Lord, that the Spirit may have liberty at this time to minister to us. And as we would consider thy beloved Son, our God and Father, open our hearts to see him, who he is, and what he's done. We thank thee for his presence and glory now, where the heavens have received him. We thank thee for the hope of his soon return. This is what we wait for, Lord Jesus. So we count upon thy help, Lord Jesus. In thy worthy and precious name we ask it. Amen. There are two short statements that have come before my soul to introduce our subject. The one is come and see, and the second is behold, I see. You will remember that expression come and see It's found in the first chapter of John's Gospel. It's repeated twice in that chapter. First, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when they asked, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he gave that simple answer, "Come and see." This is what we want to do this afternoon. Come and see Jesus here on earth. See Jesus in two ways. See him as God's Son, come down on earth, displaying God's heart, divinity, the Son of God. See him also as man, born of a woman, a real man on earth. Also, in the second expression, "Behold, I see," those were the words of Stephen after opening up to the Jews a beautiful discourse of the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth, ending in his rejection and crucifixion on the cross. And he, speaking to those Jews with power of the Spirit of God, convicting them of their guilt. And just before they stoned him, heaven was opened, and he said, "I see. Behold, I see." God opened up heaven for a man to see that same one who was on earth, now in heaven. This is what I want to speak about. The Lord Jesus here on earth, Son of Man, Son of God. The Lord Jesus in heaven, Son of the Father, Son of Man, a real man. Now, before we get into the scriptures, I want to tell you a little story. Personal little story happened when I was a young father in the springtime with my children working out in the field. And this was busy season, and so my wife oftentimes will bring our lunch out to us when we're in the field planting. It's a busy time. We like to take advantage of the opportunity while the sun shines, as they say. And so we had had our lunch with the family out in the field. And it was time to move the equipment from one field to the next. And so after we had had our lunch in the field, I spoke to one of my children, one of my boys, and I said, "Would you like to ride on the tractor or in the truck? We're going to move." Well, as anybody that knows little boys, riding in a tractor or in a truck are both a real treat for little boys. And I said this to my son, giving him a choice. Which one would he like to ride in? Well, his answer touched my heart. And it has inspired me many years. He said to me, "I want to ride with you." Dear Christian friend, this is what the Lord Jesus wants of us too. It isn't just the things. It isn't just the means. It isn't just the blessings that God has given us. Oh, they are wonderful. That answer from a little boy, revealed to me how God also has a heart, and He wants His people to be with Him. How wonderful to have a Savior near us. Come down from heaven, on earth a man, so close, so near, to share what He wants to give. This is the wonderful thing. This is the good thing. Yes, my boy, I don't even remember which one he rode in, whether it was the tractor or the truck. But I tell you, he went with his daddy, and his daddy went with him. The Lord Jesus Christ has come down because God wants to dwell with men. He chose us for that. He made us for that. And when there was no other way for God to dwell with men, He sent His Son to make a way. And of course, this is the story of the Bible. God sent His Son into this world to make a way so that we can dwell with God. In reading the Old Testament, this first comes out in a beautiful picture in the Old Testament when Moses had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they had gone those 3 days in the wilderness. And then God told them that He wanted to come down and dwell with them. This was the first time since the fall of man, when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, and God dwelt there. But God had been at a distance ever since. And that is a beautiful picture in the tabernacle and the makings of it, of how the Lord Jesus was going to come down and dwell. Now today in the church, He has come down. First of all, He came in person. He accomplished the work of redemption. He went back to heaven. He sent the Spirit down to gather together in one the children of God that are scattered, and there is a dwelling place. Now, this afternoon, I want to look at some scriptures that bring before us who the Lord Jesus is, His person. I feel this is a subject I've never spoken like this. I don't know how to speak about such a noble subject. I'm making my apologies right now that this is not anything new. At least to me, it's not. But it is blessed to always connect the person of Christ with His work and with all the blessings that we have. I would like, first of all, to go through all four Gospels and pick out a verse or two to notice the deity of the Lord Jesus and His humanity. Let's begin with Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I believe this is the only place in the Bible where we have this. God with us, Emmanuel. Before he was born, God told us he was sending his own person down to be born of the Virgin Mary. God with us. Now go back to the first verse of chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here we have where he took his humanity from. Although we do know he was born of the Virgin, she was not of that. She was of Abraham, that's right, and of David, but not through his father, Joseph. The Lord Jesus was and is man of the seed of Abraham. He is God. God and man in one person. Here in the first chapter of Matthew, both are established. Now let's turn over to Mark's Gospel. Chapter 1. Verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. Interesting, in the gospel that presents him as the perfect servant, before he says anything about a servant, the Son of God. He never ceased to be the Son of God. Now, a little farther down in the chapter, verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Though it doesn't say it expressly so, I believe these verses teach us of his humanity. He felt the temptations as a man, the testings, the trials, a perfect man to feel these things on earth. And so Jesus, as that servant, was not exclusively kept from all of these things that humanity feel. He himself was subjected to everything as a man. Perfectly so. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here in Luke's Gospel to Mary is revealed that holy thing. A holy person. How God and man can be united together in one person is beyond our ability to comprehend. We must, as the Lord told Moses, take off our shoes when we tread this ground in respect of him. Holy God, here, I feel that because the Lord Jesus came so low, he became so accessible to everyone, so available, so helpful in every need, the glory of his person sometimes is not apprehended. We don't get it. We miss it. We miss a lot. God with us. That holy thing. Son of the highest. Then in verse, a little bit preceding this, we have in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus." He got his humanity through the Virgin Mary, his mother according to the flesh, born as a baby by her, conceived of the Holy Spirit, God and man in one person. And he never has ceased to be that. We want to go on through this subject and notice him. He's still God. He's still man. We're leading up to that. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And in this Gospel, we need only one verse to substantiate both. John 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made flesh. He became man. The only begotten of the Father. Jesus here on earth. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a promise made to the woman that her seed would bruise the serpent's head. There were words spoken also to Satan, to Adam, and to Eve, to all three, God spoke a word. But when it was a question of him speaking to Satan, the deceiver, the serpent, there was never any promise of deliverance. There was no hope of recovery given to a fallen angel. But there was to the man and woman. If God had not chosen to do that, where would we have been today, beloved? But God chose to come down to give deliverance to men and women. So this is being fulfilled. God with us. Now, I would like to, from here, pass on and consider the Lord Jesus now as the one who was perfect God and perfect man ascending back to heaven. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. In the 24th chapter of Luke, after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he appears to his own, and he substantiates to them his resurrection. This was a difficult thing for them to get a hold of. This was new. New territory. A man rising from the dead. And so he substantiates this to them very clearly, over and over again. Proofs of his resurrection. But we want to just notice this one case in Luke 24 and beginning with verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then he proceeds to eat before them, a second witness to his being a risen body from the dead. I read this because you remember in the case of when the Lord Jesus walked on the water and they saw him, no doubt from a distance, not clearly, and they supposed it was a spirit, an angel or an apparition or a spirit, because the angels are spirits. And it says of God, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But when Jesus became a man, he wasn't just a spirit. He was God. He was man. He is God. He is man. And he is substantiating here now, after his resurrection, this wasn't just a spirit or a ghost. Sometimes the word is used to represent. It was his person. And he said, handle me and see. They had come to love the Lord Jesus when he was on earth. Another place when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she held him by the feet with great affection. She thought she had lost him here on earth. She thought he had departed from her. And then he reveals himself to her. But he says, and I understand that another translation is, don't go on handling me, because he was about to leave. He was about to go back to heaven. But before he went back to heaven, he substantiated his perfect humanity as a man, his divinity as God. He is both still, God and man. Now, in the same chapter, let's go on to the 50th verse. Luke 24, verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now we have him seen of his disciples. He had told them to go there into Galilee, and he would appear to them. And he wanted to substantiate another thing. He wanted them to see him when he went up. And they saw him. You know, Elijah had ascended up into heaven many, many years previous to this. A figure, perhaps, of this very thing. A man has gone into heaven. Three times in Scripture this is witnessed. In this gospel, in Mark, and in Acts. Three times. We are told they saw Jesus go up. And that's where he is now. But just because he went up does not mean he ceased being a man. He still is Jesus. The one who was God with us and perfect man went back to heaven in that way. He that ascended is the same that descended. The Lord Jesus, first of all, had to come down because he always was God. But he was not always man. He became man when he came down. But now when he goes back as both man and God. There is a man in the glory. A man in the glory. One of our likeness, brethren, not an angel. In the first chapter of Hebrews, it talks about him passing by the angels. And when he came down, he bypassed the angels and became man because he chose to redeem you and me. He loved you. He loves you. And he wants you to be with him. He wants to take you there. This is the Christian hope. This is what we're waiting for. If we would turn over to the second chapter of Acts, where Luke again repeats the story, in other words, after he was taken up into heaven, it said that the angel spoke to them and told them, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Think about those disciples, those apostles that were there. They saw him go up. Now think about their hearts. Where were their hearts from that moment on? Where was the joy of their hearts? Where was all their hope? It was up in heaven. And they expected him to come back at any moment. We expect the same. No one knew how many years there would be in the interval. But it's still the promise. It's always been the hope of believers. Not all have appreciated it. And sometimes we can not appreciate it. And sometimes we can get taken up with just the circumstances of the promises of blessing. Oh, that's wonderful. But have you ever gone? Have you ever come back home to your house? Your home, and nobody was there, and you were all alone? How did you feel? How is it to come back to a home all alone? people make a home. It's not just a building. It's not just a kitchen and a bedroom and a dining room and so forth. And the more expensive it is, the better it is. That's not what makes people happy. That's not what we live for, even in the material world. No, God has made us to share things together. And when my dear son said to me, "I want to ride with you," his heart knew the principle. His heart enjoyed that principle of fellowship. And that was the important thing to him. May it be the important thing to us. I remember when I was a little boy, one of the laboring brothers who came around, Brother George Jones, a dear, dear gospel preacher. Oh, I love to hear him preach the gospel. He spoke it from his heart. And I can still remember him talking about heaven. I was just a little boy. I don't remember very much even about my youth. But I remember what he said about heaven. He asked us where was heaven. And different ones, one of them pointed up, and yes, but that wasn't the answer he wanted. The answer that he wanted was, heaven is where Jesus is. A man in the glory of our likeness. A man who loves us. A man who is both God and human. Like us, apart from sin. And so, this is the concept of dwelling with God. This is what I believe the Lord's heart himself craves from each one of his own. To have us near him. That's why I believe he prayed in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. A beautiful prayer. There, just before he was offered up and he gave himself as a ransom. But in that prayer, he prays for us. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. He was praying that in anticipation of his going there. He was about to go there. But he prayed it before his disciples, so they could know what his heart cared about them. Have you heard him pray that for you? Have you heard him say, "I want you to be with me where I am"? The Lord Jesus didn't want to go back to heaven alone. He wanted to have his people there. And if he hadn't have prayed that prayer, we would have never had a hope of entering that place. It's like the Hebrew servant who said, "I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free." He was saying, "I want my people with me. I want to serve them for all eternity." That's why I believe he is a man for all eternity. He will be man for all eternity. Now let's go on to Acts chapter 7. We've referred to this passage before where Stephen said, "Behold, I see." But let's read it. Acts 7, beginning with verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, these were nearly his last words. God has given us this second witness. The first witness, they saw him taken up into heaven. Now the Lord Jesus is there some days. And there's a man here on earth who is speaking of him. And God opens up the heavens for him to see Jesus standing right hand of God, the throne. It is well substantiated where Jesus is in heaven. One more case in 2 Corinthians. These verses were already referred to today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Here we have the Apostle Paul speaking about himself. He speaks of himself as a man in Christ. Now this is the true position of Christians. Speaking in our reading meetings about the truth of the one body. Christ the head and we are the members. We are in Christ. The head is there in heaven. We are still here on earth. But the Lord gave Paul this special vision or revelation or transformation. He doesn't even know how to describe it. He doesn't even know whether he had his body there or not. But he knew he was caught up into paradise. He saw Jesus. He saw Christ there. He saw him as a part of himself, a man in Christ. This is the way we are to look at ourselves. We are in Christ. We belong to him. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're redeemed with his precious blood. You are in Christ. We're waiting for the moment to be taken up there too. And this is our expectancy. So, three times we have substantiated the Lord Jesus in heaven. A man and very God. There is a man in the glory. May the impact of this touch our souls. The reality of who he is. Now, there's two or three more scriptures I'd like to turn to in the New Testament. There are many, many. I found great encouragement and delight in going through the New Testament and looking up verses that substantiate that Jesus is a man in heaven. I think I found over 30, and I didn't look very long at all. It's well proven in the New Testament over and over again that the Lord Jesus in heaven, not just as God like he was before, but a man in the glory. We'll turn to 1 Timothy 2 just for a couple of them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, and so forth. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. How many souls have been saved with a verse like this? The one mediator there is a man. And he is looking out for his people. Down at the end of the next chapter, chapter 3, in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The mystery of godliness or piety. I kind of think of this passage as a little like the first psalm where you have the righteous man. The mystery of godliness or piety. Jesus Christ was that. But it is for us to lay hold of this, and I believe give witness to it. He was the one who says God was manifest in the flesh. It's not a question of what man is apart from God anymore. Maybe throughout the Old Testament that was what was looked for. When the first psalm, when David wrote those psalms. But now, the Lord Jesus is that man. Sometimes we, if we would, as it were, seek to establish ourselves as in piety or in godliness on earth apart from Jesus, I believe we'll find that we'll fail every time. But the Lord Jesus lived that real life of righteousness and piety here on earth. God was manifest in the flesh. That is, he was a man here in flesh. Once again, his deity and his humanity. Then it goes on, justified in the spirit. And so it wasn't just a bodily presentation of who he was. In spirit also, everything was right. Every time the tone of his voice, his reference to God was always perfect, justified in the Spirit, no flaw. Paul at one time even had to withdraw his words when he was on trial. And he spoke unadvisedly about the high priest. But the Lord Jesus never. Justified in the Spirit. Goes on, scene of angels. Now we know, we see a distinction here. The angels were spectators here. They were not the benefactors or the receivers of the blessing. He didn't come to redeem angels. Yes, they saw him and gave witness to it. He was seen of angels, but not a redeemer for angels. For you, preached on the Gentiles. Not just the Jews, it's going out to everybody. The message is for you. The gospel goes out to all. Preached in the world. Believed on in the world. Preached in the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. How many of us have believed on him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We have believed on him. We know the mystery of godliness. Received up into glory. That's where he is today. This is the true Christian pathway. This is the secret pathway, the mystery. This is godliness for us. We follow the same course. We belong to Christ. We are expecting him to take us home. The man that went into the glory, he's received up into glory. And it doesn't say anything about his return here. But we know that is a part, the future part of it. Now I go on to Colossians, book of Colossians chapter 2. Perhaps one more. This book of Colossians is so full of the person of Christ. But in the chapter 2, I'd like to just note a couple verses. Very simply, Colossians 2 and verses 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then it goes on, elaborating. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not just in spirit. Mr. Brown, Brother Brown said that this is the apex of the Bible. The fullness of the Godhead in Christ. But he says the crowning part of it is that last word. Bodily. As a man. It's in a man. The fullness of the Godhead. This is our Lord and our Savior. This is the one who has promised to come and take us home. Now in closing, I want to tell another little story that happened this morning. Very simple. We're staying over at my brother-in-law's house, and my grandchildren are staying there too, a couple of them. And so this morning, we got ready to come to meeting, and We invited the grandchildren to ride in Grandpa and Grandma's car. And of course, they wanted to come. And so, Grandpa and Grandma, without Mommy, come to the meetings this morning. We're riding along in the car, and one of my grandchildren is sitting in the back, talking. And Grandpa is sitting in the driver's seat, thinking about this day, about this meeting he was going to have, a little preoccupied and worried about, concerned about things. And so the little grandchild was saying things in the back, and nobody was paying attention. And then this little grandchild stopped and said, "Grandpa, Grandpa heard, and his heart went out to that little girl who wanted that attention. Dear Christian friend, this is what the heart of God is about. He became a man. He came down to where we are. He drew near to you and me. And maybe he's saying, Grandpa, or Mommy, or Daddy, just like that little girl, he wants your affection. These are simple things. These are real things, brethren. The person of Christ, his manhood, his glory and divinity. It's there for us. Are we listening? Let's close with hymn number 61. Hymn number 61.